Open your Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning for you to get the picture set forth in this chapter, and in order for me to make the points that I want to make. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth, not because he seeth he stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Now that verse number 11 is telling us that Lazarus had died, and Jesus is going there for the purpose of raising him from the dead. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's about 3.5 miles. And now, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. And Jesus then, which were with her in the house and comforteth her, said, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth to the grave for to weep there. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Then Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto the Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they must believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now I want us to go back up in verse number 36. And I want you to notice the statement of the people. When Jesus had come to the tomb and was weeping, then said they, the Jews, "Behold how he loveth him," or loved him. I want to speak this morning on that subject. Behold how he loved him. Heavenly Father, help me as I bring this message today, that it might be simple, easily understood. It might be used of the Holy Spirit to be helpful in our lives. May it comfort those who are struggling today. May it help those who are weak. May you convict those who are unsaved and save them this very day. Now, Lord, I do not know everybody who is here this morning, but there's not a person here unknown to you. You know more about us than we know about ourselves. And I'm asking you to walk up and down the aisles of this auditorium and the balcony and stop by every pew, speak to every heart, and point out those things in the individual life that you want them to know. I pray, Father, that you would save every unsaved person in this building today. And those who are saved and in need of a church home would feel your leadership and direction and come and join with us on this day. And then, Father, perhaps there are Christians here today that are not right with God. They're saved, but they're living away from God. They're not walking in your way or your will. And I pray you'd bring great conviction upon them today, and today might be that getting right day, that coming back day, when they come back to God and begin to walk again in His will. Now fill me with Thy Spirit, be with every preacher preaching on this property in one of the many churches that's taking place even now. And we'll thank You for every soul that's saved and every decision that's made. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. The most amazing truth of the entire Bible is that the God of eternity loves us. He not only loves us, but He loved us while we were yet sinners. And He died for us on that old rugged cross. His love for us is a sacrificial love. May I say to you today that our God and Savior Jesus Christ loved us without a cause. And He loves us without a pause. His love for us has done us nothing but good. This world has not suffered because Jesus came and loved sinful man. His love has done us nothing but good. Yet we treat Him coldly and cruelly. While He's loving us, we ignore His word. While He's loving us, we ignore the day set aside to worship Him. While He is loving us, we give our prayer time to things of no value. While He's loving us, we steal His tithe and His offering. While He is loving us, we disobey His commands and direction from His word. Yet He loves us so much that when God started to write it down so our mind could understand it, when He tried to communicate that love in human language, the best He could do so we could understand it was to say, "For God so loved the world." And then He illustrated that love on the top of Mount Calvary, where they nailed Him to a cross, and He died there for our sins. Our scripture today reminds us that God does not love only in terms of the world or the multitudes, but here in this story, God would have us to know that He loves particular families and He loves individual people. His love is directed to individuals. On the cross, God translates His love to individuals. And He's written it down in His Word this way: for whosoever, that is the individual, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You'll never be what you ought to be as a Christian until you realize that the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of the incarnation, the God of the old rugged cross, and the God of the resurrection, the same God who is coming again, loves you and cares about you. Now for my message today, I want us to consider three thoughts in light of our text. Behold how He loved him. First of all, those whom the Savior loves sometimes are allowed to go through the darkest valleys and endure the deepest trials. I hear people all the time say, well, if God loves me, why am I going through this? Sometimes the people God loves best, those that are dearest to His heart, He allows to go through deep, deep valley and endure troubling trials. We see that illustrated here in our lesson. Christ received the news that Lazarus was sick. And then He waited 2 more days before He left for Bethany. There was never a question about His love for them. Twice here in the Scripture, the Bible says He loves them. In verse number 3, if you will look, the Bible says, His sister sent unto Him saying, Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick. Then again in verse number 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when you look at this and the sorrow they're going through and the trouble and the valley they're allowed to face, it's not because Jesus did not love them. The Bible declares plainly that He loved them. Then if He loved them, why did He let them go through this dark valley, this trial? Well, God tells us plainly in verse number 4. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. It is important that you understand, God was not created for you. God always has been. You were created for Him. And God's purpose in our creation is that we might bring Him glory and honor and praise by our life. God allowed this family to go through the deepest and the darkest of valleys. They suffered through a terrible trial. God wanted to use it to bring glory to His Son and honor to His Son and get other people saved. Many Jews believed because of this trial and this valley at the death of Lazarus. You may be going through a valley today, and it's chastisement. And God's chastening you because you've been in sin. No child of God should expect to be able to sin and not be chastened. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. May I say to you, if you've been in sin, the problems will not end until you get right with God. The purpose of the problems and the purpose of the chastening rod of God is to get you right so you can come back to Him and have a relationship with Him once again. By the way, if you're a Christian and you're not going to get right, you better get ready to meet Him. Bible says there is a sin unto death. That's not for the unsaved. That's for Christians who continue on in sin without getting right. God says this world would be better off without you. You'd be better off in heaven. He ends their life prematurely. You say, I don't believe that. Then tear it out of the Bible. I didn't say it. God did. If you've been in sin, you call yourself a Christian, and there's been no chastisement. The Bible says, whereof all of God's children are partakers. Then you'd better get concerned about what you're calling salvation. One of the greatest evidences of your salvation is when you sin, God won't let you get by with it. God will give you a tanning. He'll give you a spanking. The Bible says He chasteneth and scourgeth every son He receives. That means some that God can chasten gently and easily. Some He has to beat the devil out of. And by the way, if you're living in sin and you're not experiencing the chastening of God, you'd better get concerned about your salvation. If you're a child of God this morning and you're going through dark valleys and deep trials, then let me encourage you to just keep on trusting God. He's aware of it. God didn't look down and see your problems and say, oh my, what am I going to do? He allowed them. It's for our good and His glory. He teaches us plainly that principle in the book of Job. Job was the best Christian in all the land. Satan said, no, he's just serving you, God, for gold. God said, no, he loves me. He's serving me. And he said, you let me put my hand to him and he'll curse you. Well, you know the story, how Job went through trials and suffering, and yet he never cursed God. He never lost his faith. He never gave up, gave out, or gave in. And God, at the end of the trial, blessed him with twice everything that he had had before. You see, Job teaches us how to deal with the valleys and the trials of life. He teaches us how to deal with the loss of a family member. In Job's case, he lost all of his children at one time. And yet he kept serving God. He lost all of his wealth, and yet he kept serving God. He lost his health, and he kept serving God. And Job teaches us how to deal with the advice of misunderstanding friends and keep on serving God. Job teaches us how to deal with misunderstanding family members. Job's wife said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? She didn't understand what God was doing. Thank God he didn't listen to her. The book of Job teaches us how to keep on trusting and keep on serving God in spite of our circumstances. God's still using the dark, deep valleys and trials to bring him glory and honor today. May I say to you, like with Job, God has a special blessing prepared for all who go through these deep valleys and dark trials. If we remain faithful, God has a special blessing waiting for us at the time the trial is over. And I promise you from the Word of God, it'll end up for our good and it'll end up for God's glory. Therefore, we need to face each day with faith and a right spirit so God can receive glory. We need to realize that even though God loves us, we're going to be allowed to face some valleys, to face some heartaches. We're going to go through some sorrow. That's not the time to turn our back on God. I heard about a young family. They broke up. And the boy in that family wonders why God hates him. Oh, I wish he was in church. Wish he was here where we could help him. Where we could counsel him and let him know that God doesn't hate him. God didn't make the decision to break up that marriage. It was the foolish decision of parents. Their foolish decision, their rebellious spirit, their disobedient lives. Some of you have something happen to your life or to your family, and suddenly you turn against God, and you turn against your family, you turn against church. God doesn't hate you. God's not trying to destroy you. Yes, He allows us to go through trials and hurts and heartaches, but just keep on trusting. Keep on serving. God's promised that it'll turn out for our good, and it'll be for His glory if we'll be faithful. God's just trying to get your life to glorify Him and to praise Him. Remember, when in the darkest valleys and the deepest trials, and even in our chastisement because we've been away from God, God loves us. I wish we could get this right. God's not the author of sin. The hurt and the heartache in this world today, the marriages that are falling apart, the children that are living without daddies and mothers, is not the doing of God. It's the result of sin and Satan. I don't hear these people saying, "Bless God, I hate the devil because of what he's done to my family. I hate sin." Instead, they hate God, who loves them and desires to do them nothing but good. So sometimes those whom Jesus loves most, He allows to go through dark valleys, deep trials. There may be someone here like that today. Don't you let the devil feed you the lie that God hates you. No, no, no. God loves you. And if you'll keep on serving Him, keep on trusting Him, God will turn that around. So it'll end up for your good and for God's glory. Behold how He loved him. Secondly, those who Jesus loves, He trusts with the greatest responsibilities. Those whom Jesus loves, He trusts with the greatest responsibilities. In John 19, verse 26, Jesus was being crucified. And while He was hanging on the cross, one of the words He spoke, one of the statements He spoke from the cross was concerning His mother. And He saw Mary standing there by the youngest of the apostles, the apostle John, the Bible says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And He said to John, "John, you take care of my mama." And He said, "Woman, mother, from this day forth, this is going to be your son." He entrusted his mother to the care of the one he loved. Now, we can't imagine how much Jesus loved his mother. We don't have that ability with our finite minds. But when he trusted her, when he entrusted her care to someone, it was not to the wealthiest. It was not to the meanest. It was not to the toughest. It was not to the most successful. But it was the one that he loved. He loved. Those whom Jesus loved, he entrusts great responsibilities. May I say today that because he loves us, he has entrusted some of the very important responsibilities of God into our hands. Number one, He's entrusted to us with the Word of God. He's entrusted to us the Word of God. It's our job to teach it. It's our job to preach it. It's our job to live it. It's our job to know it, to be witnesses of it. That's the reason the Bible said in 1 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's so much misunderstanding today about the word of God. We are obligated to God. We are entrusted by God with His word to live it, to preach it, to teach it, to be witnesses to others of it. It is the mind of God. It's the heart of God. It's the will of God. All put down in print so we can read it and know how to please Him with our lives. He didn't entrust it to government. He didn't entrust it to college. He entrusted it to His people. My ministry verse for my life is 1 Thessalonians or chapter 2, verse 4. For as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. Those whom He loves most, He entrusts with the greatest responsibilities. He entrusts us with the rearing and the training of His heritage. I'm talking about children. By the way, those children that you have named and that you have called yours are just on loan. The Bible tells us, lo, our children are the heritage of the Lord. They belong to Him. He made them. He put His soul inside of them. They're eternal beings. They're for His glory and His honor. And they're entrusted to us to name, to love, to teach, and to train. So they'll grow up not being deadheads. Not being brain dead. Not being ignoramuses. Not being fools, but being children trained to know and love and serve the Lord. And guess whose responsibility is? You shove it off on the preacher and the church and the Sunday school teacher. But the Bible tells us plainly, fathers, provoke not thy children to wrath, but you train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a terrible thing if the first truths they ever hear about God is at church. They ought to hear it at daddy and mama's knees. He entrusts us with the training of His children. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. The way. That word is used over and over again to indicate God's way, the way of Christ, the way of God, the way of the Bible. Dr. Spock is not our instruction book for raising children. It's the Bible, the Word of God. We ought to learn about God at mama's knees and daddy's knees. We ought to learn about prayer, hearing mom and daddy pray. We ought to learn about the Bible, hearing mom and daddy read it, and discuss it, and praise God for it. Some of you are allowing your children to run your homes. Your children aren't the fools, you are. The responsibility is yours, mom and dad, and yours primarily, daddy, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you'll stand before God one day and give an account of it. God has entrusted to you His precious treasure, children, to train for Him. Then those whom Jesus loves, He trusts with the greatest responsibility. And that's the evangelization of the world. as telling the world about Jesus. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church collectively, and he's talking to individual Christians personally. That's our responsibility. God does not entrust the government with the responsibility of evangelization, nor with business does he trust it, nor with schools or colleges. It's churches and you and me. Go into all the world. The last words Jesus spoke before he ascended back to the Father was, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. Those whom he loves most, he entrusts with those things that are dearest to his heart. Thirdly, to those whom Jesus loved, he always spoke the truth about their needs. He always spoke the truth about their needs. For instance, he always spoke the truth to the unsaved. He never said to a person afraid that he might scare them off, you're all right. No, your sin is not so bad. He's always told them the truth. Over in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning in verse number 17, a young man comes to him, and the Bible says, and when he was gone forth unto the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. The young man went away sad at that saying, and was grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus didn't say to him, well, son, you've got a lot of money. You just follow me and help pay the bills and it'll be all right. Now, even though this guy had tried to keep the law, he was trying to do right, he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. And Jesus knew the big hang-up in his life was his money. So he cut to the point and said, go give what you have to the poor and follow me. He said, I'm rich. And he went away sorrowful. By the way, he didn't try to cover up the need, his need of salvation. He let him know, one thing thou lackest. You study the life of Jesus. He never whitewashed sin. He never condoned ungodliness. He always spake truth about it. And by the way, I wouldn't give you two bits for a preacher that does not preach against sin, against ungodliness, against immodesty. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a preacher that's never going to say anything that might ruffle somebody's feathers because they're doing it. Whom Jesus loved, he told the truth. He told the truth. Jesus pointed out his condition because he loved him. It's love for God and love for the lost that causes the man of God to preach the truth about the souls of a lost and dying world. There's a great multitude of preachers that don't speak the truth because they neither love God nor they care about the souls of men. They love money and fame. Some of you here today have never been saved. You're lost. I don't want to hurt you. I'd like to help you, but I can't help you by lying to you. I can't help you by not telling you the truth. The Bible says if you've never accepted Christ, you are lost. You are condemned already. You're facing an eternity without God. You're on your way to hell today. You must be born again to go to heaven. You must be saved. Because Jesus loves us, He tells us the truth. Nicodemus came to Jesus. Nicodemus was a religious teacher of the Jews, but he was unsaved. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He spoke the truth. My dear friend, a lie is not going to help you. A lie is not going to get you into heaven. If you'll face the truth about your lost condition and know that there's not one chance in 10 billion you can slip in heaven without trusting Christ, God will save you. God will forgive your sins. He'll give you life everlasting. Be sure of this. The book of Revelation tells us nothing that defileth shall enter into that city. You must be cleansed. And the only cleansing power for sin is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that Miss Kemp sang about this morning. We must be saved. Because Jesus loved people, He always spake the truth about their needs. Because Jesus loved, He spoke the truth to the saved. In Revelation 3, verse 19, He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke." I rebuke. He pointed out the needs. He pointed out their sin. He pointed out their shortcomings. Why? Not because He was trying to get even, not because He hated them, but because He loved them. He loved them and wanted them to get into the place where He could bless them and use them. Whom Jesus loved, those whom He loved, He spoke the truth. A preacher, a parent who loves will never condone sin, but always will speak truth in love. Some of you who are saved today, even though you're saved, you're living so far away from God, you don't even see your sin like God sees it. You try to condone it, justify it, cover it up, but it's still sin. It'll wreck your life. It'll rob you of your happiness, of joy, of peace, your future. Your need is to turn back to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Give Him first place in your heart. He alone can save the lost sinner, and He alone can give peace and contentment and purpose and fulfillment to our lives. He alone can satisfy that longing within us. I'm here today to tell you that Jesus loves you. Jesus wants the saved to do right. He wants the backslidden to get right. And because He loves you, He wants those of you that don't know you're saved to come trust Him today so you can be saved. Father in heaven, that's our message this morning. Would you please speak to hearts today? Thank you for the dear folks who are here, for our faithful people.